Nice to see you this morning. Today, as we are looking in the book of Mark, we are thinking about the A-team, the apostles. And quite simply, at this point in his ministry, Jesus chose 12 people so that they could be with him and learn, and so they could be sent out to teach. And this is what is happening here. So I wonder, has anyone ever been in a job interview or interviewed a person for a job? Okay, pretty much everyone. I feel sorry for the rest of you. Need to get out there, be involved, get into things. How do you find the right person for the job? If you're putting together something to interview people with, then you know when people come, they're not going to have everything you want. So what is it you look for? And what is most important in the things that you look for? So maybe you would look for competency. Do they have the right qualifications? Do they show that they have experience in this field? They might have all the qualifications, but have just graduated, but not have any experience. What is it that you're looking for? What is it that is important? And maybe their character, the honesty and the integrity. Do they have those things? Do they matter in your job? Are they humble people? Will they be open to hearing and listening and taking on board what you're saying? Or do they know it all already? Do they have some good referees that can back them up? When I was advertising a church job in the South Island, we had one person who applied and they seemed really, really good. And so I checked out their referees. And basically their referees were themselves and their family. And they were writing good things about themselves. In fact, it was a con. Because other churches, they'd been trying to do this as well. They were trying to get into a church somehow, and they weren't being completely honest. So do they have good referees that you can trust? Do they have the chemistry that will work in your workplace? So if you are looking for someone to look after a lighthouse, you're not going to be looking for someone who wants to be out every night partying, because the job involves them being there and making sure the light's going to be working. So you've got to think, are they going to fit into the team? Are they going to fit in to the job? How's this going to work? Imagine for a moment you're writing a job description for Jesus' apostles. So the apostle was one of these people close to Jesus, like Peter, James, and John. What do you think would be the most important thing to look for in such a person? So think about that for a moment and then talk to each other. Talk to the people around you. What do you think would be the most important thing to look for in one of Jesus' apostles if you were on the interview panel? What do you think would be important? Oh, that's not like you to be shy.
If you were selling motor cars, you'd have to believe that it was the best motor car to come across as a good salesman.
Yeah.
So when the apostles, Jesus must have had confidence in them that they did really believe that he was the Son of God. But I'm not sure that they did, but that's what I would choose for the first thing. Confidence in what you're offering,
yes,
or selling.
So someone who really believes in what Jesus is doing. Any other thoughts? Loyalty, thank you. Yep.
You. So our group, he thought they should be charismatic people and also able to leave home and leave their families behind. They should also be males at that time, I believe.
Thank you. All great answers. Thank you.
Somehow I don't think Jesus was paying attention to the things that we were saying. But just before we look at these apostles, I want you to note the change from last week, because last week's message was Jesus was really busy with the crowds by the seaside, hustle and bustle, everything going on, so much happening, so many people coming, that Jesus really couldn't move and his disciples were struggling. And there were times when they couldn't even stop to eat, because it was all so busy. But today, in our reading, it's much more tranquil. Jesus goes to the mountain and prays, and then he calls to him those who he would have as his apostles. And you might recognize that in the Bible, when someone goes up a mountain, oftentimes there's something very important about that. And so when you read about a situation like this, you know, this is a special time. So in the Old Testament, you might read of Moses going up the mountain and getting the Ten Commandments. Or you might read of Elijah going up the mountain and facing off with the prophets of Baal. So even just the place that Jesus has gone to should sort of click something in our minds. Here is something special that is happening. A way of thinking about the crowds, the situation Jesus was in, and how people move towards him in their commitment to him is perhaps expressed in a diagram like this. So moving from the wider community and into the core. So our mission as a church is to help people know and follow Jesus. So we want people to move from not knowing him to a place where they come closer and closer, get to know him, become more involved, and really become committed in their walk with God. So the community, in a sense, is the wider community around us. And in Mark's readings, we might think of this as the people who lived in Capernaum, or the towns to which Jesus would go or send his disciples. For us, this might mean the people of Auckland or the people of Epsom and Mount Eden. In some ways, out there, people may not be generally interested in Jesus. Jesus might have walked by and they thought, I won't go, I'm busy today. Not going to get involved in this sort of stuff. So the crowds are on that outer circle, the community on that outer circle. Then the crowds, people who become attracted to Jesus. Perhaps they've heard something about him and they want to hear for themselves. Or in the readings we had last week, they wanted to come and be healed. And they may have come to Jesus and found healing in Jesus. But then again, they may have just decided, oh, I've been healed now, I'll just go home. I'll just go back to what I was doing before. And not really have stayed close enough to him to learn from him anything of real significance. And in our setting, the crowd may be those people who come to a special event, to our light party, or to our White Sunday, or to Easter, or to Christmas. And they only come this once or twice a year. They've got a vague interest in Jesus, but they're not overly committed, so they don't come very often. Now, I need to point out to you that in the community and the crowd, in fact, in all of those places, Jesus loves everyone. And talking about them in this way is not a value judgment about how close or how far away they are from Christ. It's to know that Jesus loves them all, reaches out to them all, went and spoke when he had the opportunity to the people in the community, to the crowds who had come to him. So all of these people are loved. all we're saying in this is using a tool to help us understand the movement towards Jesus or away from Jesus. And then we have the congregation. These are people who have decided to follow Jesus. They may or may not have become members of the church, but they come along regularly. And they take part in the things that are happening mainly on a Sunday. They're part of the congregation, but perhaps not too much more than that. And then the committed. Now the committed are those who attend very regularly, and they also take on responsibilities to serve in the church. They've come to a place where it's not simply about hearing from the scriptures to feed and nourish them, but it's also about what can I do in order to serve God. And so they go to this other level of commitment. And then the core. In the core, these are people we would generally recognize as the leaders of our teams and our growth groups, although I want to say they don't necessarily need to be recognized in a leadership position, because sometimes these core people are simply in the background of what's happening in the life of the church. But the thing is, they're always there. They're always working. They don't want to be the upfront people, but they're no less committed to what is going on for that. And so they're involved in the very core, in the very heart of what's happening. Now, there are some grey areas in the congregation, the committed, and the core, as people sort of move from one to the other for various reasons. One reason could be that their relationship with Jesus is growing stronger, so they're coming closer and becoming more committed. Or it might be that their relationship with Jesus is not as strong, and they're moving back out and may even head out into the crowd and sort of lose touch with what's happening in the life of the church. But it could be something else. It could be simply the season of life that people are in. So when a young couple have a baby, they've got this baby to look after, they can't come out to church as much as they did at one time. Or perhaps something has happened in your family life and you've got to care for someone for a period of time. Or maybe you've become a bit elderly and frail and you can't quite come into church as much as you would. Now, many of these people are still at the core. Although we may not see them as often, they're still at the core because, all things being equal, they would be here. All things being equal, they would be taking part. And it's just that some season of life is holding them back for a little while, but they're nonetheless committed to the church and to the activities and the life of the church. Their prayerfulness, their interest is such, they're still at the core of church life. And the challenge for us, the question for us as a church, is how do we bring people from the community into the core? How do we connect with a diverse and changing community where some people may be disinterested in what's happening and some of them may even be hostile to the gospel, and work in their lives in such a way with God's grace to awaken spiritual life within them so that they join the crowd and take a look at Jesus and start asking some questions about him, start studying the Bible more? And how do we move them on to be so drawn near to Jesus that they become part of the congregation? That they're turning up, they're listening, they're being a part of the things that are going on, so as then to deepen their faith so that they can become really committed, perhaps baptized, taking part in the mission and the life of the church, and maybe even moving on to a point where they will step up and take some leadership responsibilities? How do we do that? So that people make those moves in that way, closer and closer into their walk with Jesus and their service of him in the church. And that's what we ask as a church. But the question for you may be, where are you in one of those circles? Only you know where your heart is with Jesus. Only you know if you're getting closer to the core or drifting back away into the crowds. So let's then focus on Mark, and we learn about the apostles. Imagine the job description. If this ragtag bunch of people thought they were in with a chance of getting a job of being an apostle. You have to lower the bar for these guys. Lower the standards you were looking for. Wanted people with not very much education, no courage or stickability. Misunderstanding and a lack of faith could be an advantage to you. It would suit people with a limited imagination, and particularly if you're skilled at complaining. If you don't mind sleeping on the job, you might just be the right person for this. And as you look at the disciples, as you look at these apostles, you see in their lives, in their characteristics, in their walk with Jesus, these are some of the very things that were part of their walk with Jesus. And I wonder how many of them would have managed if they were applying for the job rather than had Jesus say to them, come, you're the one that I've chosen. Come and join my team. Come and be part of this. And it's hard to understand why Jesus picked these particular people, because at the time they really didn't seem suited for the task that was before them. And the track record with Jesus, he must have just put his hand in his head sometimes and wondered about them. You see, Judas Iscariot, who he chose, would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Peter would deny Jesus, not once, but three times. And while he was doing it, he would be cursing and calling curses down upon himself. John and James had ego problems, and they were arguing about who is the greatest and can we have the best seats in heaven. And Thomas, who had been with the other disciples and seen wonderful miracles, even Jesus raising people from the dead, and having Jesus said to him, when I die, I'm going to rise again. That very Thomas, when the disciples said, we've seen Jesus risen from the dead, he said, no. I'm not going to believe that unless I see it, unless I can reach out and touch those wounds. See, Matthew, one of the others, collaborated with the Roman authorities for financial advantage. And Judas the Zealot was a radical nationalist who was opposed to the Roman rule and was something akin to a terrorist. Now, Nathanael, he insulted Jesus outright. He said, because Jesus was from Nazareth, he said, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And the storm on the lake, all of them lacked faith, and they said to Jesus in an almost accusing manner, don't you care if we all die? In the Garden of Gethsemane, none of them stayed awake while Jesus was struggling in prayer. And eventually they ran away and deserted him. These men had many faults. Some were obvious. Some would be revealed as they walked with Jesus. These are not people you would put in your A team. They're probably not even good enough for your B team or your C team. They're not top of the class. They're not the sort of athletes that would be the leader of the sports team. They're not those who would be voted most likely to succeed. None of these, by their own merit, deserve their calling into Jesus' team. Shortly after Jesus went to heaven, Peter and John, empowered by the Holy Spirit, were sharing the message with people, going into the temple, and they were arrested for doing that. And the Sanhedrin, the people who had put Jesus to death, they took a look at them, and they came to this conclusion. They realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. There was nothing really special about these guys, and they were astonished. And they took note these men had been with Jesus. These were followers of Jesus, and there was nothing particularly wonderful about them as individuals. Now, Matthew and Nathanael were probably better educated, but the rest of the disciples were unschooled, ordinary people. They weren't qualified or experienced to make them candidates to be apostles. I suppose in a backhanded encouragement that we can take away from this, is if Jesus called this ragbag bunch of unqualified, emotionally volatile, egotistical doubters, then there's hope for me and there's hope for you. We don't need to reach a high grade or be of great character before we can be called by Jesus. You don't even have to clean up your act before he can call you. You don't have to struggle to become morally right before coming to him. You can come to Jesus with all sorts of character flaws, because Jesus can take those and work on them and cleanse you and forgive you and fill you with his Spirit, and inspire you so that you can be involved in the mission. Now, apostle simply means sent or envoy. It was a very common Greek word, but it took on special meaning for us as Christians, particularly with regard to the 12 that Jesus chose that first time. Jesus had a very clear sense that he had been sent. And so we read in Hebrews that that calls him an apostle. Jesus is called an apostle. In Hebrews we read, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." So Jesus knew himself to be sent. And in turn, Jesus chose and sent out others to be apostles. "As the Father has sent me," he said, "I am sending you." And then later he'd widen this mission and give it to all the disciples. But here we're thinking about these 12, the apostles. I suppose capital A, apostles, in that they're a part of this group of the 12. Now, just a side note, the apostles, many of them, had more than one name. And this can be a little confusing. So Simon gets called Peter, Matthew's known as Levi, Nathanael is known as Bartholomew, and there are others. You might like to look this up later. The different names, sometimes Greek, sometimes Latin, sometimes a couple of Hebrew names. It wasn't unusual in Jesus' day, but it's just a little confusing to us when we look at the list and we think, oh, who are these people? Some of them don't seem to have the right names. The primary characteristic that differentiates the apostles from the other disciples is that they were called to be with Jesus. And he appointed the 12, designating them as apostles, that they might be with him. And also that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These 12 would live really closely with Jesus, eating with him, traveling with him, sleeping in the same sorts of places. Apostleship was a backstage pass with unrestricted access to Jesus. And this being with Jesus was really, really important. When Judas died and they wanted to replace him and get another apostle, they said, "Therefore, it's necessary for us to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time." The whole time. They didn't want someone who'd started year one or year two or halfway through year two and a half. They wanted someone who'd been there, and it says right from the beginning, from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up into heaven. And to the apostles who were gathered with him at the Passover meal, Jesus said to them, "And you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." And this is really important. Jesus had many disciples, their numbers were growing and growing, but he only had these 12 apostles who had been with him from the beginning. They had the front row seats. They knew the important things that he was doing. They had opportunity to talk to him about it. And then John reiterated this when he writing his first letter to the church. And he said to the people he was writing to, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." We've seen it, we testify to it, we proclaim it to you. What we have seen and what we have heard, these are the things that we are sharing. And so the apostles had been with Jesus, and they had been able to be there when the fish and the loaves were being passed out. They saw it all. When Jesus was praying for people and they were being healed, they were alongside and they had seen it and they knew what was going on. In fact, they ended up being involved in that and praying themselves in Jesus' name. They knew it all. They had seen it all. They had touched it. And so they were able to speak with authority. And this is a part of what gives us our faith in the writings of the New Testament. These things were being delivered to us by faithful teachers. They were not, as apostles, being taught a skill. So maybe you learn how to be a motor mechanic. You work in a particular place, you learn how to do it, and you have this bright idea. I'm going to set up my own business. I'll go and be a motor mechanic over here, and I'll do my own thing, and I'll do things the way I want to do them. But that wasn't how the disciples were to be. Having learned from Jesus, they were not going to go and set up their own teaching place, but rather they were going to faithfully take on board what Jesus had said to them, and they were going to share that wherever they went. They weren't going to start up the school of Peter or the school of John. They were going to always talk about Jesus and the things that they were doing. Faithful teachers of what Jesus taught them, having seen it, having walked with him. And so in these early chapters of Mark, we see this unfolding, and we see that Jesus had three key problems. You might identify more. Firstly, people were plotting to kill him, so he had a short life expectancy. The crowds that were coming to him were massive, and he couldn't minister to everyone on his own. He needed help. And thirdly, as we saw last week, he couldn't just stay there and minister to people. He had a mission to go other places and to take the good news to other towns. And so he needed help in these things. And his solution was to appoint apostles who had been so close to him, they could faithfully take out the message. And shortly after this, Jesus would send them out. Now, last week we saw that the demons were crying out, witnessing to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. But Jesus silenced them. He silenced the demons, but he said to the apostles, I want you to speak out. I want you to tell people about me and about this mission. And he sent them out as his authorized witnesses with the authentic message. So what difference does this make to us? Well, I know that I've left many questions unanswered. You might wonder, how does the Apostle Paul fit into this? You might think, well, Luke and Mark, they weren't apostles, so how come they wrote Gospels? And then if there's a gift of apostleship, so that Paul can say about people like Andronicus and Junius that they are outstanding among the apostles, what are we to think about that? And I know I haven't answered all these things. We don't have that much time today. But if you're interested, have a look and study it yourself. You'll find these things are really, really interesting and helpful to you. Well, when I was preparing this message, I was very conscious that in some ways I was bad-mouthing the apostles. Because you look at them and you see what they did, and we have this wonderful privilege of standing back and seeing all the mistakes they made writ large. And I thought to myself as I was preparing this, guys, one day I'm going to be in heaven. And you might come to me and say, what do you think you were doing, John, with these things and the way you said it? So I want to say to you this. This ragtag bunch of apostles did pretty well, given they were not much to begin with. Their success was a witness to the power of Jesus in them. And this is illustrated in what Paul would later write. He said, we have this treasure in jars of clay, and I myself am a jar of clay. There is nothing special about me that Jesus would call me into a relationship with him, but he has. And he's led me and guided me and he uses me. And these apostles, they were jars of clay. Jars that anyone else might have left to one side because there were brighter, shinier examples to be found. And you, if you don't mind me saying this, I hope I don't offend you, are also jars of clay. There's nothing so special about you. But the thing that is special is this, the treasure that we have within us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Doesn't that lift a weight off your shoulders? It's God in us that makes the difference. We heard earlier that the Jewish leaders were surprised by Peter and John when they realized the people who are having such a wonderful effect were ordinary old, unschooled men. They succeeded not because they were great, but because God was doing great things in them. You see, you don't need to be an A-grade student or some sort of wonderful, wonderful leader or mesmerizing orator to be used by Jesus, because all you need is to be near him and to learn from him and to walk with him and to be filled with his Spirit. And this reminds me of in a book I was reading recently, Christopher Wright wrote this. The mission of God's people is not a matter of how great we are at doing things for God. And I just breathed a sigh of relief when I read that. It's not all up to me. It's not that I need to somehow or other be great and do these great things for God. But it's a matter of how patient and persistent God is in doing things through us, through me, and how glad I am that God is patient and persistent in my life. And I'm sure a number of you would just witness to that same thing. I don't know why God keeps being patient, but constantly God is patient with me. Constantly he's renewing. And when I fall, he helps me to stand up again. And when I do something wrong, he's right there to forgive me and allow me to be washed clean and step out again. You know, we're part of Jesus' plan in Auckland in 2017. Our mission is to help people know and follow Jesus. And we do this in part in our Sunday services and our new migrant classes with our Kids Zone, Converse, the holiday programs, play group, all sorts of things. And our mission is to connect with people in the community and to help them know and follow Jesus so that they move from being in the community to being in the core. Now today, for those who are interested, we've got a new thing starting, listening in local mission. Now, when I advertised this, I might have given you the wrong idea. And some people might have thought, to be part of this group, we all meet and then we go out for a walk. So there's no walking involved today. All I want to do is to get a group of people together and to introduce this idea of what would it be like if we were listening to that community out there and hearing where they are and trying to understand in our minds how we can connect with them and what God is already doing out there in people's lives and helping them to find their way into the life of the church. And so today, following the service, everyone can have a nice cup of tea. Those who want to know a little bit more about it, I'll have my cup of tea over here. I'll get some chairs if you want to come and listen. So the idea is to find out what's going on in the community, because we want people there to come into the life of the church, to search for Jesus, to find Jesus, and to become such good disciples of Jesus that they grow in that. This is what we're looking for. So my challenge to you today, in some respects, is to take a step closer to Jesus yourself. And maybe you've been thinking about following him. Then I say, do so. Don't put it off any longer. Take the step of believing. Do it right now, today. Or maybe you have been following him and you recognize he's calling you nearer and closer to be involved more in the life of the church. Well, don't go home without deciding to do that. Step up. Step up into the things that he's calling you to. You will find this so fulfilling, so wonderful to step out into a challenge and know that Jesus is with you. And it may be helping in our work with children or in our growth groups or international ministry. But step up, step up. Together we're following in these apostles' teachings. And as we do that, we can fulfill the mission Jesus has given to us. Let's be that church. Let's be that people. Let's take a moment of quietness and prayer. As we pray, I invite our worship team to come. Lord, you chose disciples who we wouldn't have necessarily thought were the right people to be on your team. But then again, Lord, neither were we the right people to be on your team. So we thank you, Lord, that you just choose people, those jars of clay. And you fill them, you fill us with something special. Lord, help us today. Lord, if there is someone today who needs to take that step of faith for the first time, then, Lord, just encourage them to do that. And for those of us, Lord, who perhaps need to step up in some way in our commitment closer to you at the core of what you're doing, give us strength for that, Lord. These things we pray in your wonderful name. Amen.